Well, as you hear, I don't have a southern accent, so you've got to listen real close or we're going to have to call in an interpreter. But this morning what we want to do is we want to have an examination. When you go to a doctor, you'll often have an examination, and sometimes that can be a fearful thing, but sometimes that can be a good thing. And this morning we want to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God to see where we are as the people of God. So we'll begin in prayer, and then we're going to look at a study this morning that I hope will honor the Lord, that will encourage you, but also will bring an examination to your own living to see where we are in light of glorifying the Lord Jesus. So let's begin in prayer. Father, we commit ourselves into you afresh and anew, and we ask that the entrance of your word would produce light, would produce reverence to the end, that we would honor your name, to the end that we would extol you in all that we do, to the end that Christianity would not be something for me, but everything for the Christ who sits at your right hand side. Father, we pray that the entrance of your word would produce light in our minds, produce reverence in our heart, produce encouragement and hope, but also bring about conviction and change, to the end that we may be to you what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I was in Florida. I was sick at the time, and I was with my wife and our three children. And so we had a single friend come to visit us, and so we went to the beach one afternoon. And I got in the water, and I was wading in the water, and our single friend was with us. And my little children, two of them were playing right by the beach and where the water met. My wife was sitting on the beach. She was sick. So every now and then, my single friend would say to me, "You need to keep an eye on your kids. They're drifting." And I thought, well, he's just a little overprotective. I am a dad. I have three kids. Everything's fine. Well, every now and then he would turn to me and say, I think you need to keep an eye on your children. They're drifting. But we weren't drifting because I was basically standing in the same place. Well, it comes to find out when I lifted my eyes up of where I'd been standing and I looked to my left, my wife, either she had moved, the sand was moving, or I had moved. And the truth is, I had moved, the current had begun to move me, the sand had begun to move me, and it wasn't until I went back to the focal point where my wife was that I realized I was drifting. It is easy to drift as an individual or a congregation, and it is not until we come to the ultimate standard of God's Word, and as we see the truth of God's Word, we realize we are drifting. It's what I call the Hollywood syndrome. We are drifting into deception. Imagine with me, you're watching TV, and the crowds are screaming, the lights are flashing, limousines are pulling up, and the quote, stars, unquote, are parading down the red carpet. Every year the scene is the same at Oscar time. And as the stars walk toward the entrance, reporters, camera, individuals scramble for a quote from the stars. And they're all decked out. And one of the first questions that they'll ask the stars is, "Who are you wearing? Who designed your outfit?" And they quote the name of their designer, the one who designed their dress, or lack of it in many cases. Some dresses are outrageous, some are provocative, some immoral, while some are considered conservative. And we live in an age and time where we have designer Christianity, where we have drifted into designing a Christianity of our own making, of our own preferences, of our own opinions, of our own choices. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you see that Paul wrote to young Timothy and he said, "I write these things so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth." So he is writing to Timothy to say, this is how you live and conduct yourself in the household of God as the people of God. And as you go through the scriptures, you will see that the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 3:21, is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The church lives to exalt Jesus Christ. The church in Ephesians 4 is to edify, build up the people of Christ to do the work of Christ. The church in Ephesians 1:15 is to express a life of love and exercise faith. The church in 1 Timothy 2:1 is to have an emphasis on prayer. The church in Matthew 18 is to exercise church discipline. And when you come to look at the church and you come to see where we are today in many of our congregations, we have drifted into the Hollywood syndrome. We have descended into a Christianity that we have developed by our own opinions, our own preferences. And it is not Christianity. Who designed your Christianity? Who is it that you wear this morning? Who is it that I wear? Like the children of Israel, we have created a golden calf in our congregations. We have designed our views of God according to our own interpretations, and therefore we have designer Christianity that accepts immoral, tolerates ungodly behavior, and practices and shouts, "It's all of grace," as though grace were the license for sin. Yet we see in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, it shows us that the grace of God trains us. It says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Designer Christianity can also pass as conservative in appearance. What are some of the marks of designer Christianity? What does it look like? What does it look like when a congregation has drifted from the Word of God as its absolute authority for conduct and living, and it has drifted into deception and designer Christianity, which has the facade of Hollywood, who we wear? We're like going to Baskin Robbins. I have 5 children, and sometimes when I return home from a trip, every now and then they love to have ice cream, and on one occasion I got them all in the vehicle, and we went to Baskin Robbins. Now, they knew they were getting ice cream when they walked in the door. They were about, maybe the twins were about 9 at that time. Little brother was 7, and the little brother was 3. So they know they're getting ice cream when they get into Baskin Robbins. That's not the issue. But when they get in there and they look in that glass mirror, the issue is, which one? All these choices. And so some of them may get red and green and pink and yellow mixed together. Another may get chocolate, another may get strawberry, and another may get vanilla, and who knows what's mixed in that stuff. And they get these, and they base their choices on their preferences. And often we base the choices of on our preferences when it comes to the church. We worship our worship services. Well, I like the contemporary music personally, someone will say. So we end up worshiping our worship of contemporary music. Someone else will say, no, it's hymns only. I like to worship with the hymns. So we worship hymns only. And we forget that Jesus said in John 4, the issue is that we worship in spirit and in truth, but we have our preferences. And we tend to mold other people into our preferences and opinions rather than the revealed Word of God. And we drift and we descend into designer Christianity. So what are the marks of designer Christianity? What does it look like in a congregation? Well, let me give you 7 marks of designer Christianity. 7 marks of designer Christianity. And these marks are all of a congregation that drifts away from the Word of God as the absolute authority, the way a church shall live. Points we'll see of designer Christianity. Number 1, designer or Hollywood Christianity, if you like to put it. Designer Christianity, people are committed to the point of convenience. People are committed to the point of convenience in designer Christianity. It's like the story told of a professor in a seminary, and he was talking to his young men who would be pastors when they graduated, and he said, now you'll have 2 types of people in your congregation. You will have those who are pillars, those who obey the truth, live by the truth, uphold the truth, teach the truth, and then you will have the caterpillars. The caterpillars come in on a Sunday morning, listen to the message, meet you at the back door, and if they do speak to you, they may say something like this. Nice message, Pastor. See you next Sunday. And that is their commitment. They are committed to a Sunday morning, committed to the point of convenience. As long as it is convenient for me, I am committed. in the days of Haggai chapter 1, the foundation of the temple had been built, but the temple had been untouched for 16 years. The people had energy and time and resources to build and pad their own homes, but when it came to God's Word, they said in the second verse, the time has not come. They were committed to the point of convenience. Jesus speaks about these people in Luke 9, verse 57. Some people came to Him, and as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. In verse 59, Jesus said to another, follow Me. But He said, permit Me first to go and bury My Father. Now that was an excuse they used in those days. His dad hadn't died, but it was an excuse to say, I want to do something else. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. In Luke 9:61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those who are committed to the point of convenience always have a but in their life. But let me do this first. But let me take care of this. But there's always a but when it comes to the commitment to the things of God. There is always a but. They have time and energy and resources to do everything else. But when it comes to the thing of God, they are committed to the point of convenience. When it becomes inconvenient, that's when they stop. The mark of designer Christianity, what we have designed through deception, this Hollywood facade, is we are raising and training and teaching people to be committed to the point of convenience. Years ago, I was speaking at a retreat, and I'd been traveling for 3 weeks, and I was quite ill at the time. At the end of the third week, I had 2 or 3 days to speak, and then I'd get a rest. And on the second day, a man came to me, and he told me about how he had nearly died. He was in his late 30s, early 40s. And I can't remember if it was cancer, but the Lord had healed him. And he said to me, he said, my message now is to tell people to stop. Slow down. Smell the roses. And then he said something I've never forgot. He said, when I retire, I would like to do what you do as a hobby. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, Paul said, what I've received I give to you of first importance. The gospel was not a hobby to Jesus Christ or Paul. But the gospel becomes a hobby to men and women in our congregations when we are committed to the point of convenience. Jesus spoke in Revelation 2:4 about first love. In Matthew 6:33, He spoke about first as the priority of your life, seeking the kingdom of God. Paul spoke of that which is of first importance to him in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, where he said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised in the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel was of first importance to Paul. Is the gospel of first importance to you when you meet someone? A friend of mine used to be in the New Age movement, went into a Baptist church to try and convert some people. An amazing thing happened. God converted him. And so he got this job as a salesman selling life insurance. And when, you know what happens when you sell life insurance, sooner or later you get around to talking about death. So he loved to get into their homes to speak about death and then talk to them about the one in Hebrews who could deliver them from the fear of death. But as he started doing well in his business, his sales started going up. And instead of seeing people when he initially saw them as souls, he began to see them as potentially sales. Because the gospel was no longer of first importance. The kingdom of God was no longer of first importance. Because love for Christ was no longer of first importance. And therefore, he became convinced and committed to materialism rather than the master. The mark of designer Christianity is people are committed to the point of convenience. There is always a but in their life when you speak to them about being involved in the things of God. They always have a reason. Why not? Secondly, the second mark of designer Christianity is they are contaminated by the world's ways and value system. They are contaminated by the world's ways and value system. The world system, which is opposed to God's rule, operating as though he is not the end, but man is, therefore valuing supremely what self-centered people without God value, and most of it usually consists in pride, power, and possessions. These are the things we often esteem highly in our congregation. We view materialism as God's seal on our lives that we must be doing right because He is blessing us. If that's the case, Paul must have really been out of favor with God when he went hungry and beaten and naked. Jesus must have been out of favor with the Father when he said, I'd nowhere to lay my head. But in cultural Christianity, in designer Christianity, in this deception, we equate materialism as the blessing and seal of approval from God. Not necessarily so. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God gives the capacity to make wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about sharing this wealth and enjoying it. But we're all stewardships of what God has given us. But never think that external blessings of materialism is a sign that God is pleased. Moses went into Egypt, and when somebody fancies his wife, he said, look, you tell them you're my sister, because he wanted to save his own life. He came out of there a rich man, but God wasn't interested in the wealth. He was interested in developing his character. Designer Christianity are contaminated by the world's ways and value system. We often pursue materialism as the goal rather than God Himself. Happiness and comfort as the end rather than holiness and conformity to Christ is the pursuit of designer Christianity. Often when traveling, people will ask me when I fly, what do you do? And men get their significance often by what they do rather than whose they are. And so men, depending on the answer that they give someone else, will be esteemed in that person's eyes if he is wealthy, if he has a place of honor, if he has a doctorate, if he has a possession. While our Lord Jesus said, the greatest among you is the servant. And in Matthew 5:3, he says, the blessed one is the one who is spiritually approved of God, is the poor of spirit, the humble one. But in designer Christianity, we often downgrade the servant and prize the self-assertive. The opinions are elevated of the loudest individual, and often it's occupied in positions of preeminence in the congregation. We put men in places of congregation, of leadership, often who have wealth, often who have education, often who have financial status, often who have popularity, rather than taking them to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and examining their lives in light of the Scripture to see, are they godly men? Designer Christianity is not interested in choosing men in leadership who meet the criteria. They are choosing men who meet their own criteria. Designer Christianity lauds the independent and self-made person as though God had nothing to do with what they've been given. God says that in those in Philippians chapter 2 who risk their life for the sake of the gospel are those whom we should esteem highly. But yet how often our missionaries are not esteemed. I heard a story once, a shameful story about a woman who would use tea bags. And then when she would give her tea bags, when they were only used once, to be given to missionaries. On one occasion, someone gave my wife some clothes for our children. The only thing, the pants, all that they had holes in the knees were out, the holes in the pants and the knees. There was no knees there. But she was doing a good thing. What was she doing? She's getting rid of maybe, perhaps, getting rid of the old thing that was no good to her, but it's good enough for the missionaries. We esteem the athlete. We esteem the educated. And God esteems the humble of heart. How shameful, but how true. Missionaries are not held in high regard. We spend more on a Sunday afternoon eating out than we do in contributing to those missionaries going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third mark of designer Christianity is not only committed to the point of convenience, contaminated by the world's ways and value systems. Let me just add one more thing there. Romans 15:14, 1 Thessalonians 5, Colossians 1:28 teaches that we are to admonish, we are the people who are to counsel one another. We send our people off to psychologists and psychiatrists to help with needs they can't help, they need help themselves. Because the goal in any counseling or any discipleship is that people love God more, Jesus said, and people love people more. and you send someone off to a counselor and his goal is not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself, you are not going to get people whose lives are being changed. The scripture says that the people of God who learn the word of God, we are to counsel one another from the things of God because we've got God's perspective in life. Designer Christianity committed to the point of convenience, contaminated by the world's ways and value systems. And number three, designer Christianity, conversions are often not authentic. Conversions are often not authentic. Very often when I do youth retreats, and I may begin on a Sunday night, speak twice a day, and end on a Friday morning. I've been on enough of these youth retreats where come Thursday night, the parents get excited. Why are they getting excited? Is it what's for supper? Am I missing something special? No, because it's Thursday night, and this is the night the kids get saved. Oh, excuse me, you mean God can't save Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Only on Thursdays? But because they have this mentality, they don't want to go back to the congregation and say nobody got saved. The kids had a miserable time. They were convicted of their sin. They want to go back and say, oh, we had 3 salvations and 75 rededications. Well, you can read dedication, dead flesh, and it's still dead flesh. More interested in numbers than maturity and glorifying and loving God. So we have conversions that are often not authentic. We're more interested in getting people to pray a prayer. I was overseas in Australia last year, and a lady from Brazil brought another lady from New Zealand to speak to an Irish man. Now, how about that for a riddle? So she had listened to me speak twice that day, and she came with tears in her eyes, the lady from New Zealand, and she said she wanted to give her life to Jesus Christ. And we sat there, and I saw people and the pastor and people look, and they thought, this is it. So I said, you know, the Lord Jesus loves you, and He wants you to come to know Him. I said, but first let me tell you, there's a cost. Jesus said, count the cost. I said, you may lose every friend you presently have, but God will give you a family. And I went through some of the costs. Did you ever see this verse in anybody's home in all the years you've been around Christians? Those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. Nobody claims that promise, but God will fulfill that promise. So we went through some of the cost. And she listened and she said, I need to think about this. Got up, walked out into the night, worse off than when she came in because now she had rejected known truth. Could I, if I got her to pray a prayer? Absolutely. Would she have been a child of God? No. Why? She wanted her circumstances changed. She did not want ownership of her life changed. She did not want to repent and believe. And so she was lost. I was speaking at a large meeting of college students for a nationally known organization. And while I was at the table one day, I had 2 of my boys. They were about 7 and 6 at the time. And I said to one of the leaders, I said, I can get you 2 decisions tonight. I said, I can get my 7-year-old and 6-year-old to pray a prayer. They'll pray that prayer because they love their daddy, but it doesn't mean they love God. And so we are into decision making while Christ is into disciple making, calling people to repent, turn from your sin, turn from your life for your sake on your terms, turn to Jesus, give Him the only thing you can give Him, yourself and your sin. But we have congregations who are deceived. Conversions are not authentic. Like the story told of a fire up north, and a fire brigade got to this home. There were several buildings tall and they got everybody out. But the woman, when she got to the bottom of the ladder, she looked around and couldn't find all her children. And eventually she found them all except the baby. And she screamed. She said, my baby is up on one of those floors in the bedroom. So she pointed to which bedroom, and a fireman climbed up the ladder. When he broke into the window, the room was filled with smoke. And in the corner, he saw the crib. So he ran over and he saw the baby bundled up, and he grabbed the bundle and came down the ladder, and he ran about 20, 30 feet away and handed the bundle to the mom. And as he walked away to take his hat off, he heard a scream behind him, and he looked behind and saw the bundle lying on the ground and the woman screaming. So he went back to see what was wrong, and he pulled back the blanket, and to his horror, it was a doll. He had grabbed an imitation of the real thing. Designer Christianity is content with imitations of the real thing. Get them to make a decision, but they do not have to display a difference in their life. Put their hope on a past decision rather than on a present reality of being changed. The fourth mark of designer Christianity is Christ is not life. I was speaking at a conference many years ago on this passage. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And I said to the people in attendance, the young people, I said, "For me to live is Christ." Take out the word Christ from that sentence and put in, "For me to live is that which you long for, that which you live for, that which you look toward most and want most. That is your life." And afterward, as I sat in one of these groups where they were discussing the message, one of the men, a counselor, came and pulled out some money from his pocket and he said, "For me to live is this, materialism." I thought, how sad. And he is supposed to be influencing these kids. Years later, when I was invited to speak to that church, I met a man who was broken, and it was this man whose life had been materialism. His daughter had got involved in some sin, and his God of materialism could not bring healing, could not bring hope, could not bring a change and comfort. Why? There is no comfort and healing and hope outside of Christ, but he's got to be your life. Designer Christianity, Christ is not life. He is a part of my life. Compartmentalize him. He is here on Sundays. He is here when I need him. But the rest of the days and times are mine. No. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "You are bought with a price. You are not your own." Here's what you're to do. Glorify God in your body and soul, which are His. But when Christ is not someone's life, they won't talk about Christ. They won't live for Christ. They won't look to share Christ. Why? Because He's not their life. Years ago, I was invited to speak at a men's retreat. And they came in on this big bus. I mean, this bus cost a couple of $100,000. And I thought, man, this is a good bus. It's a nice bus. I said to one of the men, I said, "Now, what do you do with this bus?" He said, "Well, during football season, college season, the youth cannot get this bus." I said, "Why not?" "Because the men go to the college games." I said, "That's all right." I said, "Can it be an evangelistic bus? Can they buy a ticket for a lost friend and bring them on the bus and over the season share the gospel?" The bus driver was very upset with me. Went back again to that church, big old church. Bus driver still wasn't too keen on me. You see, the bus belonged to the men. And life for the men was their college football team, not Christ. Therefore, they didn't want to bring anybody and share Christ with. You see, for me to live is fill in the blank. In designer Christianity, Christ is a part of the life. He's not most of the life, but Colossians 3 says, Christ who is our life. John 17:3, this is life eternal, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The fifth mark of designer Christianity, the cross is not central. The cross is something we sing about. The cross is something we wear around our neck or on a t-shirt. But the cross does not have an application to our lives. Husbands don't lay their lives down for their wives. Husbands are lords often over their wives rather than lovers and servants. Wives don't submit to their own husbands out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Children don't honor their parents. Parents exasperate their children. Why? Because the cross is not central. The cross is simply this. I have a preference, but God's will cuts across my preference. I deny myself that I may do the will of God out of devotion to the Son of God. But the cross is not central. Oswald Sanders, a wonderful brother from New Zealand who's with the Lord now, he's got a book and it's titled Spiritual Leadership. If you ever want a classic to read, that would be a good one. But he, on one occasion, said this in an interview I never forgot. He said, "The missing element today in Christianity is sacrifice." And I thought, how can that be? Because the cross speaks of sacrifice. The life of the apostles and disciples in the early church speaks of sacrifice. Love speaks of sacrifice. But it's true. The missing element today is sacrifice. We do not sacrifice, and yet God says in Hebrews, "Do good to all men and share with such sacrifices God is well pleased." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, these men were beggarly poor, these people, but they were beseeching to give to other saints in need because the Bible says they knew the grace of God that though he were rich became poor for them. The missing element is sacrifice because the cross is not central. The cross is no to my will in order that I may do his will to help you. Where you have selfishness, you have an absence of the cross. design of Christianity, the cross is not central. Self is elevated where self needs to be crucified and denied. The sixth mark of design of Christianity, sin is not confronted. Sixth mark is compromise with sin. The designer Christianity compromises with sin. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 19 and 23, Jesus said that he had this against them because they tolerated known sin. Jezebel had a light attitude towards sin. In Revelation 2, 18 to 23, it says this: "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this: I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." You see, though designer Christianity will compromise with sin, God will judge sin. And he is speaking to the leaders of the congregation in that passage. I was overseas speaking on one occasion, and I spoke about sexual sin in a congregation. And one of the elders told me that one day he had five people sitting at his home on the couch who were involved in that sin of adultery. His response was, "I couldn't deal with them all. There were too many." 1 Corinthians, God deals with sin. He said, "There's some sick among you." Why? Because you're not dealing with sin. Does that mean every sickness is a result of sin? No, because Jesus talks about a sickness was for the glory of God. Dear Timothy was frequently sick. But there are sicknesses in the Scripture. There is death in the Scripture because of people who will not deal with their sin. They compromise with sin. But God will not compromise. God will confront sin. God will judge sin, and God will hold those in leadership accountable who do not deal with known unrepented of sin in their congregations. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "Judge yourself rightly." Before you start judging someone else, deal with the log in your own eye before you go to deal with the speck in someone else's eye. He addresses the letter to those who are in spiritual leaderships. Cowards compromise with sin. Don't forget that one. Cowards compromise with sin. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you know what happened to them. They both died. Why? Sin was dealt with drastically. At the Lord's Supper, some were sick, some were dead. Why? Sin was not dealt with. God will promote the purity of His church if the leadership and people will not. God will promote the purity of His church if the leadership and people will not, or God will judge that church. Not only is there a compromise of sin with designer Christianity, but number seven, church discipline is not exercised. Church discipline is not exercised. Jesus said two things about His church when He walked on the face of the earth. He said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." What a wonderful word of encouragement. Jesus Christ Himself will build His church. He gives us the privilege to participate with Him. But He will build His church. The second thing He said in Matthew chapter 18 was that we should keep the church pure. And how do we keep the church pure? Because we all sin against one another. I have sinned against people. People have sinned against me. You have sinned against people. People have sinned against you, but how do you do it? In designer Christianity, not only is there a compromise with sin, but church discipline is not exercised. Jesus said, "Here's how you deal with sin." Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go in private to your brother. Do not go to the telephone. Do not go to tell a neighbor. Do not go to tell anyone in a prayer meeting. Go to your brother in private and win him. Reach out in love that there may be restoration. If your brother will not repent of his sin, then bring two or three witnesses. Make the circle bigger of love to reach out to restore your brother to fellowship with God and fellowship with you. If habitually you go and habitually he rejects and rejects, then you tell it to the whole church. And the whole church goes after the sinning individual, reaching out in love with gentleness to restore the sinning brother to a right relationship with God and in the body of Christ. But if that sinning brother continues to sin, then Jesus said, put him out. Treat him as an unbeliever. And if he is truly the Lord, because he has had no fellowship, God will bring conviction where it should turn his heart back to see, I've sinned against God and the people of God. But designer Christianity is devoid of church discipline. Someone said once, that won't work. It doesn't matter if it works for you or not. It's what God says to do. And Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments. Well, if that's the case, I got a bookshelf full of Bibles. I got Greek books. I got Hebrew books. I got books. I don't even know what's back there. But if it meant just having his commandments, I got loads of Bibles, different versions even. But he doesn't just say, he who has my commandments. He said, he who has my commandments and obeys them, keeps them, this is the one who loves me. Designer Christianity will not be committed to church discipline because designer Christianity, people are deceived into thinking it won't work, it's too hard, they don't do it out of lack of love for Jesus Christ. Call it what you may, they will have a but, they will have an excuse, but there's no excuse when you bring the Word of God before them. I was in a church one time in Georgia and a lady spoke to me. I'd been speaking a little bit on church discipline. She said, I went to the pastor this week. Known sin in the congregation. And the pastor said this. He said, we can't deal with that. We couldn't put them out. We couldn't deal with them. We couldn't confront them. Why not? The family might leave the church. So it's better to have a sinning family in the church and sing about the love of Christ and not live out the love of Christ and not exhibit the love of Christ and his family by reaching out and trying to help them with the scriptures. Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you are at the place of worship and you remember that your brother has something against you, you've done something wrong. He said, first, leave your sacrifice, go and be reconciled, then come to sacrifice. Wouldn't it be wonderful on a Sunday morning if when people realize, you know, I've sinned against my brother over there, I've done something wrong, there's an issue of contentment, and they got up and left. I guarantee you the majority of congregations will be cleaned out. But when they did come back, we'd have church that honors God. Because people sit with wrong attitudes and wrong actions, and they think they're the chosen few. In reality, they're often the chosen frozen. You couldn't catch any heat off them. Why? Because they're not dealing with sin God's way. And so we talk behind the individual's back. And the Bible calls that gossip. You can call it a prayer meeting. The Bible calls it gossip and slander. Designer Christianity, church discipline is not exercised. And so we have a day when we live in great deception, drifting as congregations into the Hollywood syndrome. Designer Christianity in our congregations based on opinions, based on preferences, but not based on the Word of God. And we wonder why we are not influencing our communities and our homes. Designer Christianity, committed to the point of convenience, contaminated by the world's ways and value system. Conversions are often not authentic. Christ is not life. The cross is not sin. Cross is not central. Compromises with sin. Church discipline is not exercised. Is that this church? Is that you individually? Is that your home? Because if it's you individually, and if that's your family, when your families intermingle with other individuals who are like this, you have designer Christianity. Individual by individual must look at their life this morning and say, do I have a designer Christianity? I am committed to the point of convenience. I am contaminated by the world's ways and values. Is my conversion authentic? Is Christ my life? Is the cross central? Do I compromise with sin? Is church discipline exercised? I guarantee you this, I would not be part of a congregation where church discipline is not exercised, because that's a church that does not love Jesus Christ, who commands us to exercise it. Consider the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, committed to the point of convenience, to what end? Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God." He did not consider his life of any account as dear to himself. Paul was not only committed, irrespective of convenience, Paul was crucified to the world. Galatians 6:14. "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ, through which this world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It simply means this: there is nothing in this world that I want, and the world wants nothing in me. I belong to a different world. It doesn't mean we can't appreciate the things of this world, but we understand this is not life. Paul's conversion was authentic. So authentic that in the book of Galatians, people were glorifying God because they say, "He who once tried to destroy the faith is now preaching it." Is there anybody glorifying God because of your professed conversion? Is there anybody can say, "I've seen such a change in this man and this woman"? Only God could have done that. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5:15, he said, "And Jesus died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." The issue is, whose life are you living for? His or your own? 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, "Therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or at absent, to be pleasing to him." Paul's life, committed to the point, irrespective of convenience. Not contaminated, but crucified to the world. His conversion was authentic. Philippians 1:21, Christ was his life. He was confronting sin in his own life. Romans 7, and in the book of Galatians, he was confronting sin in the lives of others with the hypocrisy with dear Peter. And church discipline was exercised by Paul in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, when you line yourself up and you contrast Paul's life, a devoted life, not a perfect life, but a devoted life versus a designer life, which would describe you most? Designer life, committed to the point of convenience. Contaminated by the world's ways and values. Conversion may not be authentic, or even living as though is not authentic. Christ is not your life. Compromising with sin and church discipline is not exercised. Does that describe you? Or does this describe you? Paul's life, committed irrespective of convenience, crucified to the world. Your conversion is authentic. Christ is your life. You're confronting sin in your own life and in others' life out of love for them and for the Lord. And church discipline is exercised out of obedience to the one who set you free. I was drifting that day on that beach, and I ignored the words of a friend because I thought he was off. And it wasn't until I looked back at the foundation where my wife had sat and the sand had not moved that I realized the current was causing me to drift and the sand was pulling me away. I wonder this morning if the Spirit of God personally has spoken to you that you have been drifting. You have a designer Christianity, and like Hollywood, you are wearing a Christianity. It may be considered conservative. It may be considered by others as provocative. But it's all deception if it's not based on the absolute authority of God's revealed word. The purpose of God's church, Ephesians 3:21, is to glorify Christ, the head of the church. And that church is established on the foundation of God's word, 1 Timothy 3:15. It has an emphasis in prayer, 1 Timothy 2:1. It exercises faith and expresses love, Ephesians 1:15. It exercises church discipline, Matthew 18. It evangelizes the lost, Matthew 20, 18 to 19. It exalts God, and it is exemplary leaders, not perfect leaders. Do you have a designer Christianity, or do you have the real thing today? Have you drifted from the truth of God's Word, and you bear these seven marks? And it doesn't happen corporately by osmosis. It happens individual, by family, by family. And when they corporately get together, they design their own Christianity, which is a Hollywood Christianity. It's based on deception, not on the foundation of God's Word. When you go to a doctor, and if he knows you have cancer, you don't want to have him tell you you've got a little boo-boo that a band-aid will take care of. It may make you feel better, but it will not make you better. And if he tells you we can do surgery and remove this cancer, it will be painful. But there will be relief. There will be a return of health. ...cancer of sin that has contaminated the congregation, and the Spirit of God has put His finger on it, and He wants to operate. He wants to change your thinking. He wants to change your behavior to the end that you may be the Church of Jesus Christ in this community, a light, not a laughingstock, but a light set on a hill. What changes do you need to make this morning individually? In the Old Testament, there was one man, he called for all the prophets and he said, tell me what I should do. They all told him what he wanted to hear. But he was wise enough to know, they're just telling me what they want me to hear. So he sent for one guy. He didn't like the guy. The guy told him, no, you're not going to win, not only that, but you're going to die. So he didn't like the message, so he threw the messenger in the pit. And often when we don't like the message, we attack the messenger, which shows there's a problem. Someone has said if you shoot into a pack of dogs, the one that shouts loudest is usually the one got hit. Now, I'm not assuming that we are dogs, but I'm often assuming this. The complaints and the attacks we make on people who preach the Word of God and in positions of authority are because we hear a message we don't like because it convicts us of sin and we don't want to change because of a lack of love for a Savior. So we develop congregations based on opinions, preferences, and the Word of God is a byproduct rather than the absolute authority in our life. In your own life, God holds you responsible. In your family, He holds you responsible. In this congregation, He holds you responsible not to be deceived, but to be hearers and doers of God's Word. Is this a Hollywood Christianity you've got? Or is it the Christ of Christianity you display? Let's pray. In the quietness of the moment, do you have a designer Christianity? You are committed as long as it is convenient for you. You cannot say with Paul, you are committed irrespective. That, my friend, is deception. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Jesus Christ if you are His. Are you contaminated by this world's ways and value system, injecting it into the congregation? Or are you contaminated by the Word of God, which is truth? Is your conversion authentic? Have you genuinely turned and trusted the Son of God, and is there evidence? Is Christ your life? Is the cross central in your family, in your home, in the church, where you deny yourself in order to do God's will out of devotion for Him because He first loved you? Do you compromise with sin? Blame others for your own sinfulness when God would hold you to be accountable and call it what it is, your sin? Is church discipline exercised in a loving way? Do you have designer Christianity? Something you have designed in your own mind, and it's deception, and it doesn't honor God. Would you be willing to say to God, now, Lord, my sin has found me out.
That describes my life. God, I repent of such foolishness and such sinfulness. From this moment on, by your grace, my life is yours to do with me as you see fit for your glory. I commit by the grace of God to live to please Jesus Christ. I commit by the grace of God to live in obedience to the absolute authority of God's Word as my rule and as my authority in living. Lord Jesus, change me that I may help others change, that together we may be a church who lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.